and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. So we've been going expositorily through Philippians, and we're over to Philippians chapter 3, and we had gotten down to verse 10, and all those noises you hear, and me moving this cotton-picking thing around here. Well, when I looked at that last night, or yesterday afternoon, I thought, well, you know, to fully get the implication of this across, and I'm going to have to do a little thing starting back up at verse 9, and then I'll get right back to this verse 11 after I finish doing this on verses 9 and 10. I made up this little sheet right here, which goes back to Philippians 3 and 9. Now, I know that you hear this all the time. You say, good grief, I've heard that so much I can quote it. That's good, as I've said many times, because this verse right here is one of the keynote verses in the Bible. There's an awful lot of what the preachers call theology in this. There's an awful lot of things, theology being a study of God. There are an awful lot of things that are revealed in this that if you understand them, a lot of other scriptures in the Bible fall into place and make them a lot more understandable. So before I look at Philippians 3:9, I want to talk about this Galatians 2:20 and 21 one more time. And you will hear it again, Lord willing, if I don't die tonight. Galatians 2:20, 21. I am crucified with Christ. Paul said, when I was on the road to Damascus, or when I got saved, whether it occurred there or before, he said, when I got saved, I was crucified with Christ. Now, that's the spiritual crucifixion of the soul of Paul, the instant he repented of his sins and put his faith in Christ Jesus, believing that he was the promised one. So that happens instantly when you got saved. You weren't expected to know that. And you don't really have the ability to understand it until after you do get saved. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He said, well, I got crucified. But he said, I'm still alive in the flesh. Then he says, yet not I. He said, I'm a new creature. I've a new creation. I've been born again. There's a spiritual birth that occurred in me. I was crucified with Christ, yet I'm still physically alive. And now he says, I'm spiritually alive. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That happened to every one of you that know Christ as your Savior. You didn't understand it when it happened. And if you are not saved and you've never trusted in Christ, you can't really understand this very well now. It wasn't something that happened from the top of your head down to the tip of your toes and you felt a bolt of lightning go through you, although some emotional people may have felt that. It's just the realization that God's Son has saved you. And there is a feeling of relief. It's not explainable, but it's a spiritual thing. Now, here's what people need to understand. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. People say, well, you asked for that miracle, and it didn't happen because you didn't have enough faith. It's almost like after we get saved, we can muster up our own faith and our own ability to get something done. And if we pray hard enough, long enough, and reach down inside our flesh and are as sincere as we know how, then, God will do it. That is not true. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Do you claim to have Christ in you? I do. Well, how am I living my life?
Well, Tom, you've just developed a tremendous faith.
No. I have learned where my faith comes from, and it's Christ living his life in me. I just decided over the years, as Christ kept convicting me, what a worthless bum I am. And I started thanking God and rejoicing that Christ was alive in me, living his life once again by the same faith he had that caused God to resurrect him from the dead and to give him a name that is above every name. Another scripture you hear me quote all the time. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, when you listen to this scripture, think about the faith of this man. And remember, he's living inside you. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's the only man who ever lived who had a faith that was equal to God, because he was God. And he had faith in his heavenly Father. And God accepted what he did on that cross for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of all men. And when I trusted him to save me from what I was, I didn't understand all this then, but I thank God I understand it now. I was crucified with him, buried with him, and resurrected with him, and my sins were removed as far as east is from west. And I am forever set free from the burden and condemnation of God in Christ Jesus. So, who gets the credit in your life for what you do? You say, well, I've got a Sunday school pen that shows I came to church 50 years. The question is, did you come to church 50 years because you love Jesus? Or did you come to church 50 years so you could brag about that Sunday school pen? Did you come to church for 50 years to please God as Jesus did? Or did you come to church for 50 years to impress men and to be known as the stalwart faith in the church? Motivation behind what you do is strictly dependent on your motivation toward working for God and by the power of Christ in you. Now, I just have to be honest and straightforward with you and tell you, the only reason I got saved is because of the faith of this man, Jesus Christ. The only reason I submitted to baptism is because the faith of this man living in me led me by his power to submit to the will of his Father. And I have to be honest and tell you, the only reason that I'm pastoring this church and have for 31 years is because this man, I live my life by his faith, and if he weren't in me, motivating me to do what's right, nothing would ever be done. All the things that I am and believe that are acceptable to God is only because this man was living in me. I think once you start to realize that, it becomes a whole lot easier to humble yourself. Not false humility, but the realization the only reason you're sitting here is you're living your life by the faith of the Son of God. He's living in you. He's living his life over again. And then Paul makes sure he brings the point home. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Okay, what do we have here? The righteousness which is by faith of Christ. That's what we have. The righteousness which is of faith by Christ. What else do we have here? The righteousness which is by the law. You have two different righteousness contrasted by Paul. Now, Paul, throughout his writings, makes this crystal clear. And over again, he keeps coming back to it. That's why I use these two verses so very much in trying to make an interpretation of what Paul said. Because it is imperative that you understand this when you read the rest of his writings. It's a contrast between the righteousness which you have because of the faith of Christ, who lived a perfect life for you, and you merely repented of what you are, your sins, because you could not live this life. And you put your faith in Christ. Not in the law, not in your ability to keep it. It's imperative that you realize that as you study Scripture, or you'll get everything mixed up, and I include preachers and everybody else in this, and a lot of preachers don't understand this. Philippians 3, 9 through 18. And be found in him. Okay. Why am I going to heaven? Because I'm in him. And he is found in me. And when he comes, he will be in me. And I will have that kind of righteousness. Not having mine own righteousness. Okay. what righteousness do I have? This man living in me, who lived his life by the perfect faith and lived it for me and died for me so he could impute his righteousness, himself living in me as the total propitiation, the total sacrifice, the total atonement for my sins. So I don't have any righteousness of my own. But the other type of righteousness is self-righteousness, which is of the law. Teresa, when she first came here, was really having a hard time because she was trying so hard to please God after she got saved, because she thought that now she'd been saved, and she was, that she could keep the law. And throughout Paul's writings, he makes something very clear. Yes, once you are saved, you are equipped to make an attempt to keep the law, and you can do better. But you can never keep it perfectly even after you're saved. That's the point. You can't keep it before, and you can't keep it after you're saved. Because if you could, you could add your own righteousness to that of Jesus Christ, and that is not allowable. It is a blasphemy against God. It's saying that the faith of Christ that he exercised before he was crucified and lived a perfect life, it wasn't quite enough, he says, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, the Ten Commandments, all those things, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Now notice, look back up here at Galatians 2:20. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. If Christ had not exercised perfect faith as a man, and then allowed himself to die for sin, we would all have still been guilty of sin. But God acquitted us because he came, and he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and removed us from under the curse of the law. So what kind of righteousness do I have? But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the only kind you can have. You will never know him. You will never have any relationship with him until you understand that he's alive in you. And he wants to have fellowship with you. And he wants you to change. He doesn't need to change. You do. He doesn't need to change. I do. After you get saved, then and only then can you get to know him. That's the only way you'll ever know him. And the real question is, do you want to know him? It means a gradual giving up of things. I'm talking about a personal, close, intimate relationship with Christ, whereas as it is said of Abraham, and Abraham became the friend of God. Abraham lived a long life, and during that long life, a lot of changes occurred in Abraham's life. He became a much more godly type of individual because he let God work on him and in him and through him. Now, this is a very difficult thing to face. And sometimes people said, and they read the scripture, I know I've been guilty of that, still am. And they read it, and instead of seeing themselves in it, they see others. They see the faults of others. They see what everybody else is doing wrong. And they swear up and down in their own mind and heart, I'm right. I'm right. It's them. It's them. It's them. It's this person. It's that person. It's that person. Here's what they need to do. Here's what they need to do. They never find any rest or any happiness in life, simply because they will not change their attitude. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. That's what the scripture indicates. And that's what I found in my own personal life. Now, there are certain offenses that are committed against the church that action has to be taken, because the very spirit of Christ that indwells me tells me they have to be taken. They should be taken slowly. They should be taken deliberately with the intent and purpose of restoration rather than immediate action, and forever alienate the person against the rest of Christianity, that I may know him. I would honestly say, and Lord, I look up to heaven And Lord, I really think I know you a lot better than I did when I was saved. And I think I know you a lot better than when I came here. And I think I've got an awful lot to learn about you. Lord, I don't think I'll ever learn everything there is to know about you. But I thank you for what little I've learned, because it was through the faith of Christ. And it was only because, Jesus, you were living in me, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What was the power of his resurrection? Why was he resurrected? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. See why I use these two scriptures all the time? I use the scripture all the time. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the other scripture I use all the time, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and give him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Why do I always use those two scriptures? What was the power of his resurrection? What if he had sinned? What if he had decided he loved his own life more than the lives of all those who came before him and afterward? What if he decided, I've had enough of this. He was a man. He was not only a man, he was God. But as a man, he kept the law. What if he had decided, well, I just think that I'd rather live here. He was a man, a real man. Sinless, true, but a real man. What if he had sinned? Well, he would never have been resurrected from the dead. Why was he resurrected from the dead? The power of the resurrection. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's why he was resurrected. And that's why he did it for you. And the power of his resurrection. I'm beginning to understand the power of his resurrection. You know what the power of his resurrection is? A living testimony from the God of creation. This is my son. He did it. He did what you could not do. I resurrected him. He was resurrected by the power of his own righteousness, which he set before me and which I received. So the power of his resurrection directly ties to how much of my life I'm willing to submit to him. Oh, I'm such a sinful man, I can't get through a day without sinning. If God asked me, Tom, can you live for 1 minute without sinning? I'd have to say to God, no. Why not? Because the very admission that I could do it for 1 minute means I could add something to Christ. You ever think about that? I know who I am, and I know who he was. I can't suffer like he did on the cross, because I'm sinful, very sinful. And the fellowship of his suffering. Now, I didn't understand the depth of his suffering when I got saved, but it was what led me to the cross. That night, there were tears in my eyes. And they were tears for my own sinfulness and my own personal inability to please God. And I've come to understand a little bit about the fellowship of his suffering. I never will understand all of it. But to think a man who was perfect, who never sinned, who did what I have never done or could never do, loved some little wretched, miserable person like me, and died for me so that I could have an opportunity to be made conformable unto his death. What does it mean to be made conformable unto his death? It simply means this. It means over here is Jesus Christ, that wall. Over here is me, 61 years ago. And here I am, and I get saved. All of a sudden, I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation of God. I'm a new workmanship of God. All of a sudden, strictly by grace through faith, here comes Jesus inside me. And there I am. A little, infantile, helpless babe in Christ, whose only hope is the man who came to indwell it. So how much progress have I made? How much more conformable am I now to living a life for him, to be like him, and to be willing to pay whatever price God lays upon my heart for service? Those are questions you and I ought to ask. It really means how much have you changed? What's your attitude toward his father? Do you believe that this is a place of worship? And that by coming here, you're worshiping his father through him? Do you believe that? Then how much of a change have you made in your attitude as to what's important? What's more important to you, worshiping God or your own personal wants, desires? What's more important to you? I have to answer that question daily. I suppose you'll be happy to hear I fail daily. I suppose you'll be happy to hear that my motivations in pastoring and doing the things I do are not always to please God. I know you'll be delighted to hear that a lot of my life has been motivated by actual wanting to be accepted, to be pleasing to myself and to others. So, you're not the Lone Ranger, but we're all in the same boat. There's a journey. I've been walking that journey for 61 years. Man, there wasn't much progress at first because I didn't want to let Jesus have any part of my life. I had a lot of things that were a lot more important to me than the Lord. Maybe I've come this far. Who knows? Only God knows how far I've come. Maybe I've come this far. Only God knows. I know one thing. It's like starting a journey where you decide, okay, I've got 10 miles to go. Or I've got 12 miles to go. So on the first day, I'll do half of it. I'll do 6 miles. Ba-bum, 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 ba-bum. And you do 6 miles. And then you say, the next day, I'll do 3 miles. So you do 3 miles. And ba-bum, 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 ba-bum. And here you are, 3 miles. You say, okay, the next day, I'll do a mile and a half. A mile and a half over here. You say, okay, now the next day, I'm going to do 3/4 of a mile. Ba-bum, 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 ba-bum. You'll never reach the wall. I'll never reach that wall. I'll give you my own personal estimate of how far I've come. This is just a guess on my part. God forgive me if I'm braggadocio on it. But I would guess I'm somewhere around here. But God knows. God's going to decide where I am and where you are. And when you die, at the judgment seat of Christ, that's exactly what you're going to be judged for and exactly what I'm going to be judged for. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, if you never reach the wall, why bother? That's the word hypomene in the Bible. Patience. It means endurance. You just keep trying. You say, I'll never make it. Amen. Now you've got it. Amen. You'll never even come close. That's why the word hypomeno, patience, means you just keep on trying, knowing you'll never make it. Don't you think that gives glory to God? Acknowledging that there's someone that's so much higher than you named Jesus Christ, who gave it all for you and emptied himself so that you could have the opportunity to worship him. Now, what are you doing with the opportunity to worship? See, after all these years here, that's what hurts me the most. I watch each one of you individually, separately. And I pray for you. And I pray for my kids. That's the burden I have in my life. The attitude and the works of a people that I'm supposed to pastor. And my own children. And it's a terrible burden. Because I watch people on our church roll throwing their lives away. Never changing much. You say, well, how do you gauge change? Worship. 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 We don't have a Mormon Tabernacle Choir here to draw you in. We don't have the greatest youth work in the entire universe. We have a wonderful young man named Michael who leads it. We have a wonderful young man named Michael who tries to do a choir. And we have benches and pews for people to sit on. But you should come to worship because of this. Because you want to be more like Jesus and less like yourself. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you can't do that for me. I know I can't. I admit it freely. But the Word of God can. And if you think I'm not a God called preacher, well, you might as well go somewhere else. Because you'll never believe anything I present. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He said, look. He says, I don't know when this resurrection of the dead is going to occur. He told you that. But he said, I've got a goal in life. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To keep pressing for the final tape, the final mark in a work, right up until the resurrection of the dead. He did it. Finally had his head chopped off in a Roman dungeon. He did it. He's still waiting the resurrection of the dead. I believe he's one of those souls underneath the altar in the 6th chapter of Revelation. I believe the Apostle Paul is waiting right now for the very time when the resurrection of the dead will occur. He said, I want to keep on running and obtaining until the day I physically die. Now I want you to really think about something. I'm not lambasting you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to make you mad. If Jesus was a church member here, how many services do you think he'd miss? How many of you think he'd miss if this was a church that was worshiping his Father? What do you think he'd do as far as working in it? He humbled himself. You say, well, we'd let him be pastor. That would be a wise decision. But would Jesus do it after he called this little short, fat, dumpy sinner here to do it? Or would Jesus throw himself in and humble himself and work in a church? Would Jesus be willing to do that? I think you know the answer. Okay, is Jesus in you? Does he live in you right now? Well, what's your answer? You say, well, Brother Michael, here's what I think we ought to be doing to make this church better. I'll just give you one gigantic answer. I tell you what we ought to be doing to make this church better. We ought to be letting Jesus that lives in us work in us. And we ought to be willing to pull more than our share of the load. And if each one of us is willing to pull more than our share of the load, we won't have time to look at the other people and say and criticize what they do. You say, what is that? That's Christ's likeness. That's what's missing in missionary Baptist churches. That's what's missing in my life. If I were in this church, I think I'd work in it. But that's not what God called me to pastor this church, and I try. I don't always succeed. But God calls you to do something, and he does not measure your success by your achievement rate. He measures your success by your submission to his Spirit. Not as though I had already attained. Paul said, I haven't attained this goal, this dream of being made conformable unto his death. He said, I want to do it right up until the resurrection. I want to keep on attaining. I want to keep on grasping. Not as though I had already attained, not either already perfect. Well, do I have to tell you that you're not perfect? You think you're perfect, Gail? Anybody here think they're perfect already? You think you've already got your glorified body? If so, raise your hands and shout hallelujah. No, none of us are. And fortunately for you, God called the most imperfect man in the world to pastor you. Fortunately for you. Because I know what I am. And I share it with you. And if you can't relate to it, why not? Do you think that you're more perfect than Shirley Going? What do you think? You think you're more perfect than Brother Shipley? How about this comparison thing? You think you're more perfect than this one or that one or that one? That's the problem. We're all imperfect. We're all sinful. We all need to keep on attaining more and more to be like Christ and less like ourselves. I wish I'd have saved this preach this morning. But I follow after. Who does he follow? Jesus. Remember that goal thing? That's what you were supposed to do and I was supposed to do and it's all saved people are supposed to do. All our lives we're supposed to keep on trying, failing, asking for forgiveness, getting up by his power, keep on asking, keep on enduring, keep on patience. Why do we follow Christ? If that I may apprehend, for which I am apprehended of Christ. Now I'm going to share something personal with you. Do you know what my greatest degree of curiosity has been since I came to this church? Lord, why did you put me here? Why did you have me go out all these years and do the things that you've had me do? I didn't want to do these things. I wanted to sit here and be fat, dumb, and happy. That's what I wanted. Why did you do this, Lord? What is the purpose in my life? I have an avid curiosity. Lord, why are you having me do this? Why, Lord, am I doing this? Now, did you ever ask yourself that question? Why is Brother Shipley a deacon? Why did Kenneth and Leanne get here? Why did they have that baby? Why has Anna Mae been so faithful and raised those children? What are you and Charlie doing here? How come, Shirley, that you've been so faithful all these years? How come? How come? Why are you two here? Have you ever asked yourself? Have you ever been curious about it? Ruby, why are you here? You see, there ought to be a curiosity in your life as to why you were apprehended of Christ. Now, let me show you what this means. I've got to find a male here. Let me tell you what the word apprehended means. To grasp. To grab a hold of and say, okay, I've got this. This is not a bird in the bush. I got this bird. He said, I want to know why Jesus has done this in my life. You ever wonder, Geraldine? That's a part of Christianity. That's a part of being Christ-like. What purpose does God have in my life? You'll never follow it, and you'll never know it, if you don't submit to His will. And that's what life's all about. Why does Kenneth like going over there and being with those old people? Why do I like that at the nursing home? Kenneth just passed back there. Why do we do that? We didn't like it at first. But somehow, we knew. And we went. Now we love it. And it's part of our life. You'll never know what God's will is for your life until you submit and go ahead and make an effort to do what you think it is that God wants you to do. Do you care? Once you do that, then you'll know one way or the other. But you'll be surprised how many times that thing you didn't want to do, after you've done it a while, you see a purpose in life and a reason for you being here. And it is now 16 minutes till 11 o'clock. And I'll use my favorite expression. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So, Brother...